prayer letter from our missionaries in Arequipa, Peru, the Gardner family, and so we're going to read that together tonight. It says, "Dear pastors and praying friends, it seems that with each new year comes new challenges, and 2022 has been no different. However, we can see the Lord's faithfulness through it all, and we expect Him to bring glory to His name through whatever trial or victory we may face. Omega Baptist Church, we are so thankful for so many churches who have been generous towards the ministry here and Omega Baptist Church. One church gave another $5,500 toward the church property, and we are excited to get closer to our goal. Currently, we need approximately $150,000 to $200,000 to purchase a piece of property. Moreover, we are already looking for where God might be leading our church to have our church home. Please pray that God will provide more funds to reach our goal and purchase a property soon." That may seem really pricey for a place like Peru, especially with so many poor, but I believe they're trying, and I could be wrong, but I think they're trying to keep the church in the city. It's, of course, any city, it's a city of over a million people. You know, prices are going to be high no matter where you go. Then the Peru Bible College. During the summer break, we have tried our best to improve the Bible College property, although one of the things we have lacked is security. Many years ago, one of our supporting churches generously donated money to construct a security fence. Although it has served a great purpose, it was breaking down and no longer offered much security. Therefore, we are currently building a wall to close off and secure the rest of our property. And thankfully, we are almost finished with that project. However, we still need another $15,000 to $20,000 to complete that wall, so please pray for that situation. Moreover, we are looking forward to having a new families and Bible college students this year, as we will have at least one new Venezuelan family living at the Bible college. They came to Peru as refugees and now want to prepare for full-time ministry. Please pray for them that as they prepare to move into the Bible college and start preparing for ministry. Of course, I know Kara was with us on that missions trip, and those were kind of fun memories of. They had, I think, about 1,400 teenagers from all over South America come on that Bible property or that Bible college property. And they have some dorms, and they were putting like four young people per bed. And when I mean bed, you know, just like a cot type situation. So you know, I think they were just appreciative of having a bed. A lot of families don't have beds there. So it's an interesting place to visit with such poorness there. All right, well, I mentioned this lady last week, or I mentioned the family, the McCormick family, and they lost their little girl. On February 3rd, our teammate, Jackie McCormick, went into labor, and she and her husband, Mitch, went to the hospital expecting to meet their little daughter, Kylie Grace McCormick. Sadly, she had an undetected heart defect, and she passed away less than an hour after her birth. This first weekend of February has been one of the most difficult times for our family and our team here in Peru. We are heartbroken for the McCormick family, but we are also hopeful that God will bring glory to His name through all of this. We had a beautiful funeral where the gospel was preached, and many people from all over the city attended to show their love and support for the McCormick family. Please pray for them as they are beginning the mourning and healing process. We are confident that God will comfort them with the comfort that only the Holy Spirit can bring. Thank you for your prayers and support, David and Katie Gardner, our missionaries there in Peru. So you can remember the McCormick family, and as you go to your prayer list tonight, you'll see them listed in the middle portion of our prayer letter. On the second page, we have these folks listed as far as losing their child, and then Julie Davis, we mentioned Sunday morning, I think it was her niece or her cousin, Felicity, lost their child. That child, I think, was 15 days old, and so there's prayer needed there. We have had five church families lose family members over the last few weeks, and so we need to continue to remember these folks. Pray for Jeff Sims. He will be doing a memorial service on Saturday, I believe it's Saturday, in North Carolina. And the purpose of this really is to try to get the gospel to some of the family. And so if you would pray that God will give Jeff wisdom to know what to say, that the gospel will be plainly presented. And then I just remind you of Luella Burton, though her sister passed away about 3 weeks ago. The funeral service is not till the 21st of March. That's a Monday. So if there's anyone that might be able to go by the funeral home on that particular day, I'm sure that would be an encouragement to Dave and Luella. And then Wally Hunniford mentioned in the one call yesterday, lost another son. This is the second son he's lost within about a year's period, maybe less than a year. And he is obviously grieving. I spoke to him yesterday, and he was crying. And he's just brokenhearted. And so they left this morning to head to Indiana, where there will be a funeral service for actually both sons. They're both cremated, and they're going to be buried together there in Indiana. So if you pray for Wally and Vicky and during this time. We got a lot of projects going around here, and most of our men are handling those projects. One of the things we chose not to have our men do is to replace the guttering on the parsonage here. And the gentleman who was supposed to do it, I just got a letter right before it came over from his wife, and he passed away. And so they are shutting the company down because of his loss. So it's I just ask you to pray for Tim's wife. You would not know these folks, but it's obviously a grief. And I remember, I think it was the end of December, standing out in the yard, or January rather, and talking with him about Christ. And I can't tell you that he is definitely in heaven. I don't know that. Only the Lord knows. But it just kind of struck me when I read that tonight. You know, God gave me one opportunity with the man. We talked about the Lord, talked about eternity. You just don't know. You may only have one opportunity to talk to someone. Raylene was just telling me a few moments ago that there at Antero, right in the office last week, they had a 33-year-old man, father of four, just dropped dead in the office. They don't know why. 33, father of four, just died. So we don't know. And we always need to be aware that the people around us are bound for eternity, either heaven or hell. We need to be constantly thinking about that, because God may only give you one shot to minister to someone. As far as additional issues, I just wrote a little note to myself, the nations. And we know what's going on in Ukraine right now. It is horrific. There's a young lady I personally support, a missionary to the Jews. Her name is Rachel Hughes. I noticed in the mapping that Russians have put in some forces into Moldova now. I have a young man in his, well, he's not a young man any longer, he's probably going on 50, but when I was at Belmont Baptist on staff there, he was a teenager, and he used to go out in visitation with me some, and he and his family are missionaries in Moldova. His name is Daniel Ford, Daniel and Emily Ford, and these people are in harm's way. So just remember to pray for these Christians. But I got a letter today. Myanmar is a total mess. There are thousands and thousands of people dying. And they made reference, one of the ministers in that region said, no one even makes mention of us. We hear nothing from the UN. We hear nothing from the world powers. We're being slaughtered, and no one seems to care. Afghanistan. We could go on and on with the horrors that's taking place all around the globe, just in wars and rumors of wars, but you add to that the fact that there are so many Christians who are also losing their lives. And so really pray. We understand these things are to happen. The Bible makes it very, very plain that these things are going to happen. But it doesn't take away the sting of watching brothers and sisters lose their life. So really keep these folks in prayer. We also want to add to the prayer list tonight Vern and Jane Underwood. Their granddaughter was diagnosed with COVID, and they have been with their granddaughter for the last few days. So they're in isolation, will be for about a week and a half. So pray for them. Pray for their granddaughter. Her name is Grace, as they battle COVID. Jane and Vern are fine right now, so hopefully they won't have it, but just as precaution, they're under quarantine. We mentioned an add to the prayer list, Bob Yaculis, and this gentleman is a friend of the Sinclairs, and he has cancer. Got some good news today. It has not metastasized, which is very good news, but he'll be doing more testing, and certainly he needs physical healing, and he also needs to know Christ as a Savior, and they've been faithfully witnessing to this man, so pray for his salvation as well. We also added a gentleman by the name of Rodney Radabaugh. We have our members here on the prayer list, Dave and Rose McCauley, and this is their son-in-law. He has cancer, and he's on the right-hand side, and then right below him is Genevieve Redelman. This is a young girl who is found to be cancer-free, and that's a huge blessing, but she does have a paralyzed colon, I believe it was, or paralyzed bowels, so she is in need of prayer. All right, so I just want to give you some updates there and just open it up right now. Since John's not here to help me tonight, I'll repeat whatever you tell me. So does anybody have any special request? Anybody at all? If not, that's fine. But any updates on anybody? You can even give a praise if you want, Carrie. Okay. Okay, so this Mr. Radabaugh had surgery this morning, so I guess he did okay through it. Okay. All right, so keep praying for that, gentlemen, with that. Just want to remind you of a few things before we close the prayer bulletin tonight. On Saturday morning, we have the men's prayer meeting. We meet down in the nice room at 9 o'clock if you're able to come out and pray with us. And you hear Paul say it all the time when he makes announcements on Sundays. It's just prayers, nothing else. We do about a two-minute devotional, and that's it, and we just go to prayer. So if you can come out and join us, you're welcome to do that. And then a reminder, on Sunday, March 13th, we have our former youth pastor, Doug Simmons, who's going to be preaching for us. I've made mention of this several times. You know, he went through major, major health problems, aneurysms on the brain. He's gone through two or three major surgeries regarding that. And the Lord has spared him. And in fact, this Sunday, he's going to be preaching at a church and sharing his testimony with how God raised him up. And then he's going to be coming here the next week. So in addition to that, it's Time Change Sunday. And then in addition to that, we're going to be having a once-a-month fellowship after the service. So if you are able to come to the meal portion, there's a sign-up list in the back, and you can sign up whatever you'd like to do as far as, you know, a main dish or a salad or a dessert or a couple of those or all of those. We have a sign-up in the back, so we kind of make sure that we have enough of each thing. So anything else tonight before we go on? Brother Electric? Religion has its place, but it doesn't save a man, that's for sure. Praise the Lord for that. Praise the Lord, we have a relationship, not just religion. Anyone else? Anyone else have a praise? Okay, yeah. I knew I'd forget. So if you put down Corbin on the prayer list, on the physical, for those tests that are coming up. All right. All right, I'm going to have you take your Bibles tonight, and I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. A few weeks ago, we began to go through again the protocols to prayer. I mentioned back then, a few weeks ago, that we had actually started this in the month of February of 2020 in a little issue called COVID. Kind of blew everything out of the water for a little while. And so I thought it would be beneficial to me, beneficial to you, to go back through this because there's a depth here I think that we need to grasp when we look at the Lord's Prayer. And it's called the Protocols to Prayer. And we mentioned the word protocol means the official procedure or the system of rules. So Jesus Christ said, look, there are rules. There's a manner in which you are to pray. And this is the manner or the rules that I want you to follow when you pray. So we're going to read again Matthew chapter 6, beginning in verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, I thank you for the fact that you have taught us how to pray. That there is a manner that you specifically give that your children ought to follow in prayer. And I ask that we would stop and consider this. And Lord, implement it in our personal time with you in that secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Lord, I ask that you would help us to make certain that on a daily basis we have a secret place where we get alone with you. And we get away from the interruptions and just spend time in word, spend time in communion and prayer with you. So Lord, use this for my benefit. Use it for everyone's benefit who is here tonight and those who are watching at home, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Protocols to prayer, a manner in which to pray. I mentioned last week that we find Jesus teaching this here on the Mount, where he gave the sermon before thousands of people, thousands of disciples. As he gives this message, he teaches the disciples how to pray. On another occasion, with the 12 only, Luke chapter 11, one of the apostles says, Lord, teach us to pray. And Jesus did not give them another means or manner or system of how to pray. He went almost word for word in repeating what he had said to the mass of disciples. He said the same thing in that private conversation with the 12 apostles. I think he's saying, look, I meant what I said to the large group, and I mean for you, my personal disciples, that you follow this manner to pray. Now, I figure if it's good enough for the disciples and it's good enough for the apostles, then it's good enough for you and it's good enough for me that we pray after this manner. So God says to his men, this is the way I want you to pray. Number one, I want you to pray, Our Father. I want you to understand as you approach me that there's an intimacy here, that you can call me Abba, that you can come boldly to me. You don't have to fear. Now, should there be a reverential fear? Yes, and he deals with that next. But there should be this attitude that any father here has with their children. You can approach me at any time. You don't have to make an appointment. You can just come. And that's exactly what we're told. Come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So he says, you come with this understanding that you come calling on your own Father, the Father who loves you, the Father who has saved you, the Father who has made you his child. There's an intimacy there. But sometimes intimacy can lead people to, how can I say, just take the relationship for granted and begin to abuse it. That happens numbers of times in marriages, where a husband who once opened a car door for his wife, once brought her home gifts, you know, like when they were courting or dating, and those things are no longer done. You just begin to take that person for granted. And God says, you know what? Since I've given you the privilege of calling me Abba, calling me Daddy, since I've given you this intimate relationship, make sure you don't violate this relationship in the sense of understanding that I'm holy. You need to understand this. Psalm 111, verse 9. Holy and reverend is his name. We ought to revere who God is. He's still the holy God, even if he is Daddy. He is still to be revered, even if he is Daddy. In the book of Exodus, chapter 34, verse 5. And the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Now, this is interesting. He proclaimed the name, singular, of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, and abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. In the name of the Lord, you find this. You find one who is merciful. He is mercy. He is grace. He is long-suffering. He is good. He is truth. He is forgiving. All those things, if you would, are wrapped up in the holiness of the Lord God. And he said, when you approach me hallowing my name because of who I am, the merciful God, the gracious God, the God of all comfort, the God of consolation. You come before me hallowing my name. And what we're looking at tonight is found here in the 10th verse. The first sentence in that verse, thy kingdom come, period. He said, when you pray, you understand that you can come to me with an intimacy. I am your father. I allow you to call me Abba, Daddy. But never take the relationship for granted. Don't let that relationship become so familiar that you do not approach me with a reverence for who I am in my holiness. And when you pray, this is the first thing I want you to ask for. I want you to ask that my kingdom will come. Now, when you think about this, when God set up a theocracy for Israel, eventually those same people for whom he had set up this theocracy would defile that theocracy. They would defile the covenant through their sin. God gave him a kingdom. He was the king. And as long as they were obedient to him, it went well. In fact, it went extremely well. We see that during the times of David's reign and at least partially into Solomon's reign. Things went extremely well. The blessings of God were overly abundant, we'll just put it that way. But when he set up Israel, he set them up as a theocracy. Not King David, not King Solomon, not Hezekiah, not Josiah, not Jehoshaphat. God. He said, I am your king. And I want you to let me rule this kingdom. It's interesting because when God gave Moses the law, God said, there will come a day where they will ask after a king. And so I'm going to give you the rules for how this king is to conduct their life. He said one of the things the king has to do is to take the books of Moses, those five books, and they have to handwrite their own copy. They have to be tedious. They have to be precise, but they must write out their own copy of my word. They have to spend time on a regular basis, even a daily basis, in my word, understanding the law. They are to be the husband of one wife. Now, we see with David, we see with Solomon and other kings, they didn't follow that well. But God said, I don't want your hearts turned by women. I want you to be the husband of one wife. You're not to multiply horses to yourself. I want your dependence not to be on this great military power that you have, but on my hand to save you. And there was just several things that God said that when the day comes that you no longer are a theocracy and you have your own king. He said, there are still ways I want you to follow me. So they have this kingdom. And God blessed the kingdom as long as they kept themselves underneath the commands of God, whether it was directly from God or whether it was through a man like David or like Solomon. But the day came where they defiled that covenant that God gave them, and God would eventually destroy the kingdom. He destroyed Ephraim. In fact, they never did recover. They never did come back into the land. Very few of those from the northern kingdom ever came back into Israel. The southern kingdom, Judah, years later, in fact, hundreds of years later, it too is destroyed. They're taken into Babylon. God gives them a 70-year judgment. And then a number of those folks from the dispersion would come back and rebuild the temple, rebuild the city itself. But even after they rebuilt the city, and even though the land would be referred to as the land of Judah or the kingdom of Israel, there was no independence. They were always under the domination of some other power, whether it's the Persians, whether it's the Greeks, whether it's the Romans, whoever it may have been at the time. Their kingdom was basically destroyed. And then we know what happened after Jesus died. He predicted there in Matthew 24 that Jerusalem would be destroyed, that the nation would be dispersed, and that would happen about 100 years later for the final time when Israel as a nation was taken away, the city basically destroyed, and all those people dispersed throughout the world. 1948, God does the miracle of bringing that people back. But again, I just want you to notice, God says, I want you now, despite the fact that the kingdom has been destroyed, and that while I'm standing here in Jerusalem at the temple speaking to you, the reality is you are not your own. You're just a proxy for the Roman Empire. You are not your own nation. And I want you to pray this. I want you to literally pray that God will reestablish this kingdom. And I'm talking about the kingdom of Israel. And there will come a day where that nation will be fully established. It has begun already, 1948. I don't think there can be any argument about that now. In fact, there was a report here a few weeks ago that they are trying to gather as many Jews out of Ukraine as they could possibly can now, bring them back into Israel as they constitute this nation once again. There's going to come a day when that nation will be reestablished in all the power that God intended for it to be established. So what does he say? He says to you as a Christian, not a Jew. Listen, not as a Christian, but as a Jew, or not as a Jew, but as a Christian. He said, I want you to pray that the kingdom will come. That is first a literal request for the reestablishment of the kingdom that God established thousands of years ago called Israel. And that will happen. Go to Daniel, the book of Daniel, chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. We're going to look at verse 13. I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom which shall not be destroyed. Daniel writes these words while he's in captivity. Daniel writes these words when Judah as a nation did not exist, when Ephraim or the northern kingdom did not exist. And God said to Daniel, the kingdom will be reestablished. There's coming a day in the future where this kingdom will be established. It will not only be a kingdom, but it will be the leading nation. And its king, the Son of Man, will be the ruler not only of Israel, but will be the ruler of the world. We call that the millennial kingdom. When Jesus speaks to those 12 men, and literally all the disciples, he said, I want you to pray that the kingdom will come. I want you to pray that there will be a reestablishment of what God intended through the nation of Israel to begin with. Because one day it will happen. He said, I want you to pray, and that means the ruler will be the Lord Jesus Christ. You'll find that this kingdom will be a glorious kingdom. If you would, go over to the book of Isaiah, and I want you to notice chapter 65. This is pretty nice. Isaiah chapter 65, and I want you to look at verse 17. Isaiah, the 65th chapter, I'm going to begin to read in verse 17. For behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered nor come into mind. But be ye glad and rejoice forever in that which I create. For behold, I create Jerusalem a rejoicing and her people a joy. And I will rejoice in Jerusalem and joy in my people, and the voice of weeping shall be no more heard in her, nor the voice of crying. There shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner, being 100 years old, shall be accursed. Let me pause here for a minute. This is talking about that 1,000-year reign. There's I think, personally, this is just my opinion, a little bit of a blending between the millennial kingdom and when that kingdom comes to an end and they enter into eternity. Peter talks about in 2 Peter, the 3rd chapter, the elements shall melt with a fervent heat, the earth will be destroyed by fire, and then a new heaven and a new earth. So that happens, I believe, at the end of the millennial kingdom. But when you hear about a child dying at 100 years, it doesn't mean the child dies at 100 years. It means longevity on the earth is so long that the normal lifespan, it'd be like the equivalent of 100 years just to get out of childhood before you enter into your adult life. Then he says there are sinners. During the millennial kingdom, there'll be sinners on the earth. People who come out of the great tribulation, as they grow up, they will have free will to choose or reject Jesus Christ. There are several references, Old and New Testament, that teach this. That's why there's going to be, in the very last days of the millennial kingdom, Satan loosed. He deceives the nations. They come against Jerusalem. They're coming against Jesus Christ. There's no war. There's no Armageddon. He just simply sends fire down from heaven and destroys them all in an instant of time. But there are people who have free will, people who are sinners on the face of the earth during the millennial kingdom. That won't be you and me. We do come back to rule and reign with Christ, but we have glorified bodies, and we will not be able to sin at that time. We won't have to deal even with temptation during that time. So he talks about, you know, the longevity of age, verse 21, and they shall build houses and inhabit them, and they shall plant vineyards and eat the fruit of them. They shall not build and another inhabit. They shall not plant and another eat. For as the days of a tree are the days of my people, and mine elect shall long enjoy the work of their hands. So how long does a tree last? Well, it can last hundreds of years. The redwoods of California have been around for thousands of years. He said that will be the lifespan of men during the millennial kingdom. Verse 23, they shall not labor in vain, nor bring forth trouble, for they are the seed of the blessed of the Lord, and their offspring with them. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. I think that's an okay verse for us to apply today, but that actually is dealing with the millennial kingdom, that people on the face of the earth, they won't even have to get, you know, on a, you know, land or some type of phone line to communicate with Jerusalem. Can I have an audience to the king? He said, I'll know. I know how to take care of you, even during the millennial kingdom. Verse 25, and the wolf and the lamb shall feed together, and the lion shall eat straw like the bullock, and dust shall be the serpent's meat. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, saith the Lord. So when this kingdom does come, it's going to be a glorious kingdom. The Bible speaks about the lion laying down with the lamb. Just talks about the great benefits and the joys that will be upon the face of the earth. And then you find that this kingdom will be ruled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Of course, back in Daniel, it's talked about the Son of Man. Have you go to another place, 1 Corinthians, and look at chapter 15 quickly. Kind of having you jump around a little bit tonight. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning in verse 24. Then cometh the end, talking about the end of the millennial kingdom, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he, talking about the Lord Jesus, shall have put down all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. So in that millennial kingdom, what enemies are left after the years of tribulation will be totally annihilated. You know, those who have rejected him, you know, out of their free will, who do not turn to him as their king and their savior. Satan will be loose for a short season after being in the pit for 1,000 years, and then he will be totally banished forever. But what's interesting is verse 26, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. At the close of the millennial kingdom, the last enemy of God that will be destroyed is death itself. And from that moment on, death will not even be a thought in people's minds. Back in the book of Isaiah, it talks about these things will no longer be allowed to be remembered. These will be removed from people's minds. There's going to come a day we won't remember a funeral service for Aladine Myers. We won't anticipate having to go down to Flemington to pay our respects, you know, to Marlene, you know, and her passing, and Wella, you know, the Burton family. We won't have to do that. Those things will be totally put out of people's minds. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. And he said, that's why I want you to pray for this kingdom to come, because when that kingdom comes, everything changes. There's great change during the millennial kingdom. There's dominant peace. There's no war during that time. However, at the close of the millennial kingdom, things will even get better. That just seems hard to believe, doesn't it? That it could get better than it would be during the millennial kingdom. John prayed this in Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. He said, even so, come, Lord Jesus. And that's pretty much the equivalent here. Let your kingdom come. And for the kingdom to come, really, Jesus has to come. He comes for his bride, the church. We meet him in the clouds. We're taken to heaven. But when he comes to set up his millennial kingdom, the Bible tells us we are brought back with him. And the book of Revelation tells us that we reign with Christ. Revelation chapter 20, verse 4. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. I will reign with Christ. Heather will reign with Christ. Jordan will reign with Christ. You say, how will we reign? I don't know. But I'm sure it'll be good. I'm sure it'll be good. That day will come. Now, when we think of this, Jesus taught his followers, I want you to pray that the kingdom will come. But you know what? Jesus offered the kingdom while he was on earth. He offered the Jews an opportunity to have the kingdom established then. Of course, we know that. Remember when I taught through the book of Matthew back in 2020. And he would say to them, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. The kingdom of heaven is available to you right now. And of course, they rejected the kingdom. And they rejected the king. What did they do with the king? They hung him on a cross. And above him was an inscription written, King of the Jews. They rejected him. They rejected him and the kingdom. So what does Jesus say? Christian? Now think about this, especially in Luke 11. He's speaking to 12 men who are Christians, but they're also Jews. He said, you as Jews and you as Christians need to pray this. Send the kingdom. Send the kingdom. How often should you pray it? Every single day. Think about this. God says, this is my protocol, this is my manner, this is the way you're to pray. Pray every single day that my kingdom will come. Now there's a reason for God commanding us to do that. If nothing else, it keeps the thought of the kingdom there. It keeps the thought of the king of the kingdom there. And when there's a king, there is someone that we are to give allegiance to and we're to obey. We're to obey the king of the kingdom. So, while we pray for the Lord's return and his kingdom to be established on earth, the reality is there's already a kingdom. No, it's not a kingdom that is set up in Jerusalem. It's a kingdom that is set up here. And that's exactly what Jesus said in Luke chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. He's questioned about the kingdom, and he says this, and when he was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, he answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither say they, lo here or lo there. For behold, the kingdom of God is within you. So, here's what Jesus said. I want you to pray that my kingdom will come. I want you to pray that the literal kingdom promised to the Jews thousands of years ago will be established. It will be a benefit not only to the Jewish people, but it will benefit the entire world. It will benefit believers because we get to come and rule with him during that time. We get to reign with him. But he said, in reality, people need to see the kingdom of God now. People need to see the kingdom of God right now. They can't see it with observation. They can't see a literal palace. They can't see a literal city. They don't see a king that is here on earth in the flesh now, but they can see the kingdom through me. And they can see the kingdom through you. So the question is, do I recognize the fact that the kingdom is already here? Not physically established in Jerusalem, no. But already in my heart. The day I got saved, 45 years ago, God set up his kingdom within me. It's not just praying for the millennial kingdom to come, but that the kingdom of God within us would come. In other words, that the kingdom of God would be manifested in our life. People need to see the kingdom of God. In fact, this very same chapter, Matthew chapter 6, we all know the verse 33. We can all say it from memory. You can sing it too. There's a little chorus that goes along with this. But seek ye first what? The kingdom of God. Seek it first, and all these things shall be added unto you. Seek it. In other words, desire it. Desire the kingdom. Seek it. Let it be central in your life. A kingdom has a king. And if you're seeking the kingdom, you cannot help but seek the king. And if you recognize that you have the kingdom in you, and you are a child of the king, then there should be a desire to worship that king and to please that king. Jesus, speaking to Nathanael, one of the apostles, when they first met there in John 1:49, they spoke, and Nathanael responded to Jesus, and he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. I know who you are the King of Israel. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, Paul speaking said this, that he is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Listen, Nathanael recognized the kingship of Jesus Christ. Now here's a problem for us as Christians. We want to recognize God as our Abba, Daddy. We want to recognize him as our friend. And listen, God the Father is also, like his Son Jesus Christ, a friend. The Bible says that God was the friend of Abraham. Well, that means that if you walk in his steps, God is your friend, and you are the friend of God as well. We want to recognize him with all these different titles, but one we struggle with, King. In other words, Jeff Vaughn has no rights. I have no rights. I'm a subject of a king. Now, Vladimir Putin may think himself a king. Some are now calling him the Tsar of Russia. You know what a Tsar is, it's a king, the Caesar of Russia. He's not. The premier of China, he acts like a king. He has all power, but he's not the king. Listen, you and I do have a king. It's not President Biden. It is Jesus Christ. It is God the Father. And he said, I want you to pray and seek the kingdom because it'll keep you conscious always of the fact that every kingdom has a king. And as a subject of the king, you are demanded to give obedience to that king. So I got to ask myself, am I obedient to the king? Am I obedient to his demands? Because quite frankly, he has demands. He has demands on me. There are things that are plainly spelled out in Scripture. Yes, the Bible is a book of do's and don'ts. It is a book of rules. We've tried to push that off. You know, no rules, no do's and don'ts. That's garbage. There are things that God says we are responsible to obey. And as a subject, I don't have a choice. Now, I can be a subject that disobeys, but the reality is I'm obligated to obey those things. And quite frankly, so are you. Now, the kingdom subjects are bound to obey. So, I want you to think about this as we close. What does kingdom living look like right now? Our king is not on earth. Our kingdom is not outward. In other words, a physical city, a physical palace with a throne in that palace. What does kingdom living look like? How can people see our king? The Bible gives a very clear presentation of that. And I want you to turn to Romans chapter 14. And look at verses 17 and 18. Romans chapter 14, look at verse 17 and verse 18. Now Jesus says to those Pharisees, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. You can't say it's here, it's over there. No, he said the kingdom of God is within you. Okay, if the kingdom of God is within me, what good does that do to a lost person? Well, it does much good if they can see it manifested, shown. So Romans chapter 14, verse 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. Now pause here for a minute. Why would he say that? Well, there was an issue dealing with meat and drink in these surrounding chapters, Romans 14 and so forth. You know, the liberty of the believer. Can he do this? Can he do that? But I also want you to think in a practical sense that when you have a kingdom, you have a king that sits and dines. And you see a description of Solomon's dining table and David's dining table and different men who were in power, their dining facility, so to speak, and the luxury of that. And he says this, let me say this. He said, the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. It's not the king sitting at some large spread with, you know, pheasant under glass and caviar, you know, and whatever you want to imagine that the king would have made available to him every single day of his rule. He said, that's not what we're talking about. Because they're not going to see that, because you can't see this kingdom with observation. It's not a physical kingdom yet. It will be, but not yet. So how do they see the kingdom? The kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. What the world around you and me needs to see is this. It needs to see kingdom subjects. People who are under allegiance to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That lives righteously. Righteousness in our life. Right living. Can I tell you there's a dearth in Christianity of Christians living right? More worried about our Christian liberties that Paul and Peter warned us is just a cloak of maliciousness to do what we want and not subject to a king and simply focusing on doing what's right instead of doing what's convenient and what's pleasurable. Secondly, he said the kingdom of God is peace. Peace in this sense, number one, that we have a message of peace. That you and I have the privilege of going to someone and telling them about the Prince of Peace, the one who can bring peace and bring peace between them and a holy God. We have that privilege of doing that, and that's our responsibility. That's what I'm supposed to be doing. I'm supposed to be going out to the highways and hedges and compelling people to come into his house, into the king's house, that they can have a relationship with the king, giving the gospel to others. And then he said, the kingdom of God is not only righteousness and peace, but joy in the Holy Ghost. Joy in the Holy Ghost. See, too many times I think we're trying to find joy in everything but the Lord. We're going to find joy in our circumstances. You know what? Your circumstances change. You can be on top of the world one day and at the bottom of the world the next. You can be happy one day because everybody's healthy and then devastated the next because now you're staring death in the face. I just think about what Raylene said before I walked up here. 33-year-old man with four children. They walk into his office and he's dead. I have no idea why. Can you imagine the turmoil in that family? Can you imagine the devastation when he left that day? His wife was not expecting a young man never to come home. I mean, our worlds can be turned upside down, but there can be a joy whether you're at the top of the world or in the depths because of a relationship with this one who is our King. He can bring us joy. A contentment, even in a troubled world. This world is troubled. I mean, we see that tonight in the news, don't we? And our personal worlds, a lot of times, are troubled. But you have Jesus Christ, who is the only potentate, the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He can give us joy in the midst of all these things that are happening. So, what do people need to see in Jeff Vaughn? They need to see someone who's living right, someone who's constantly concerned about people who are on their way to an eternal hell, and that when problems enter my life, that I'm not falling apart. Doesn't mean I'm always happy, but that there's a contentment in Christ because I know He's there in the midst of everything that's going on, even in the heartbreaks and the pains of life. He's there. And there's a joy, a contentment that goes along with that. All of a sudden, you know what people see? They see the kingdom of God. Because they see the kingdom of God that's within you. One day, everyone will see a literal kingdom. But He says, until then, this is the way I want you to pray. First thing you ought to ask for, thy kingdom come. Yes, we want you to bring the literal kingdom that you promised thousands of years ago. But until then, let your kingdom come and be dominant in my life so that others are pointed to Jesus Christ. So that other people can become part of the kingdom. Now, I got to ask myself, do I really pray this every day? And again, He gives a model for prayer, a manner of praying. We don't use the exact words, but that attitude, Lord, I want your kingdom. I want your life, the life of the King, to shine through me. Help me to live right today. Help me to be aware that when I walk through the halls at work, or I'm out in the grocery store, or I'm at the gas pump at the gas station, there may be somebody watching me, and they are going to have an opportunity to see either Christ in me or a life that doesn't seem to be even interested in showing Christian virtues. God, keep me aware that there's someone that needs a gospel witness. I had no idea that man I spoke to back in January, I'd have one opportunity to talk to him. One opportunity to talk about Christ. And that was it. A few weeks later, he'd be dead. And we don't know that. So constantly saying, God, let your kingdom shine through me, live through me, so that I'm always conscious of trying to advance your kingdom into the lives of others. And then, God, just help me to live with a constant contentment in you. Because if my world changes, I'm still in you. I'm still in your kingdom. I still have all this benefit and blessing awaiting me when the literal kingdom comes. So God, when things begin to fall apart, help me not to fall apart. Help me to keep my focus on you. So God wants you to pray that the kingdom will come. God wants you to pray this for these very reasons. And so we're obligated. It's really not a choice. You don't really have a choice in the matter. God said, this is the way that you are to pray. So I'm going to ask you, I don't want a raise of hands, but do you pray on a daily basis, your kingdom come, your kingdom come? So if you're not, let's do it. Let's just start. Let's just make this that first day where from now until we meet Him in His kingdom, that we constantly pray for this to be part of our life, for Him to come. Father, take what we have heard. I ask that we would not just simply push this to the side. There's a depth here. And we need to understand what you're trying to get across to us. And your word makes it plain, I believe. And Lord, I know we're not to be mechanical. You warn us in this passage not to use vain repetition. And yet, there are things you say that I want this to be part of your prayer life on a regular, daily basis. So God, help us to take the admonition and do it. Help us to take the admonition and keep ourselves constantly in mind that we are subjects of you, the King, and we're obligated to be obedient to you. We'll thank you for what you will do in this regard. Lord, as we go to prayer tonight, pray just answer the requests that are brought before you, and we'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.